This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome to Quran 30 for 30. Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Subhanallah, yesterday was a deeply heavy session with Sheikh Bilal, and alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. You know, we talked about Yusuf alayhi salam, and now we have with us Sister Sara, who has done a lot on trauma at Yaqeen and sort of what it means to keep ourselves connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spiritually, emotionally, mentally. She and Sister Najwa have authored the Your Lord Has Not Forsaken You book, which you can find at our book section on the Yaqeen website. You can go download it for free, bidhinnahi ta'ala. And also the Attaching to Allah series that we did about Ibrahim alayhi salam in Dhul Hijjah last year, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, where she was able to really bring that unique background, alhamdulillah, to play here. So we're very blessed to have you once again with us, Sister Sara. How are you?
Good, good, alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khair for having me on again.
And Sheikh Abdullah, you and Sister Sara, are you both Houstonians? Are you both considered Houstonians?
Yes, I'm a Houstonian, yes. I don't know if Sister Sara, are you originally from Houston?
No, I'm originally from New York. Yeah, so I grew up in Queens, New York, and now I live in Houston, though, alhamdulillah. It's a close second to New York.
So I'm going to ask you very quickly, Houston or Dallas?
Ooh, you got to put us on the spot, shit.
I know, that's like Aus and Khazraj before Islam for most people, right? It's like a very difficult, dilemma that we have. You should have seen Sheikh Abdul Nasser and Sheikh Waleed at Ilm Fest. It was like a very heated discussion about Houston versus Dallas. So what do you think? I mean, both of you, just Houston or Dallas?
Well, I live in Houston, and you know, my alhamdulillah, I managed to, like, my entire family made hijrah here, mashallah. So I'll say Houston for that one, alhamdulillah.
Sheikh Abdullah, what do you think?
Ala hasab, it depends on what you're talking about, man. You know, Dallas, mashallah, since I've been here, I've seen more of it. I mean, Houston is definitely the potential there, the community. So it depends on what it is. I don't want to get my tires slashed in Dallas. Well, at Houston.
So. Well, we know that traffic is worse in Houston, right? Can we at least agree that traffic is worse in Houston?
But it's the traffic because people are going to the restaurants that are in Houston. Dallas,
I think your tires will flash tonight. You're right next to Kebab Uncle, right? Right in the Kebab
Master. Yes, Kebab. Yes, Kebab Uncle, yes.
So it's because you can walk to restaurants in Dallas.
Only one restaurant, though.
Only one restaurant.
Houston, it's all over. Mashallah.
Barakallahu feekum. We're blessed to have you both, alhamdulillah. And, you know, inshallah ta'ala, tonight, as people are now, bidnillah, logged on and ready to go, this juz is going to be one that really builds very naturally off of the discussion that we had yesterday, alhamdulillah, even though nothing. And I want to once again, if you haven't watched Sheikh Bilal's part yesterday, please go back and watch. I know it's a little longer than usual, but it's honestly not just therapeutic, but it's deeply clarifying to have someone speak from that personal experience. So Sheikh Bilal, jazakallah khair once again for joining us. And everyone, please do go back and watch it if you haven't, inshallah. And bidnillahi ta'ala, we can go ahead and get started now for tonight. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So today, in this juz 13, we get to Surah Ibrahim. But before Surah Ibrahim, which I know both Sister Sara and Sheikh Abdullah will be speaking about bidnillahi ta'ala, there is a surah here that is Surah Al-Ra'd. And Surah Al-Ra'd is a powerful, powerful, powerful surah. SubhanAllah, even the idea of Al-Ra'd, when you think about lightning or thunder or things that are happening, you know, SubhanAllah, I was sharing with both Sheikh Abdullah and Sister Sara before we logged on, there was lightning in the background as I was preparing this. And the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, SubhanAllah, yusabbihu lahu al-Ra'd bihamdihi wal mala'ikatu min khifati, this glorifying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who shows you his power through all of these signs at a consistent level. And when you look at the beginning of Surah Al-Ra'd, verses 1 through 15, So let's just, I'm not going to talk about them in depth. I just want you, inshallah ta'ala, to pay attention as you're doing your juz reading, bidhnahi ta'ala, of verses 1 to 15. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the creation of the heavens and the earth, which is a very Makki type of tone. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about trees, and he talks about vegetables, and he talks about fruits, and he talks about the variation of their tastes, and he talks about all of these different signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we take for granted. So Allah azza wa jalla actually starts with these things that are not quote-unquote frightening from his signs, but he talks about the favors upon you. He talks about the rivers, the anhar that he's made to flow, and all of the thamarat. I mean, it's actually very beautiful to let you know that that's the first way that you should be interacting with the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are the ones that are around you that are just pure blessing to you that you benefit from all the time, yet you fail to thank him for. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings forth the wondrous signs, those that are meant to remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that causes you a healthy level of fear and apprehension. And Allah azza wa jalla mentions that he sends you messengers, right? And he doesn't punish the people unless he sends the messengers. But these signs around us as well are forms of messengers. They're not the rusul, they're not the messengers of Allah as in the prophets of Allah, but they're also messengers, as Al-Hafidh ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala describes it, to us on a consistent basis to remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and bring us back to him. And I'm going to focus on verses 14 through 16 because it really does lay the theological foundation for what you're going to see Ibrahim alayhi salam call his people to, and Ibrahim alayhi salam's aversion to the idols, and his speaking about the worthlessness of the idols compared to the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's really interesting because Surah Ra'd is Allah azza wa jal himself telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how to speak to Quraysh about their idol worship. And of course, even if you're not an idol worshiper, you may indeed have set up idols besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the amount of trust, in the symbolic sense, and the amount of trust that you put in things besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah azza wa jalla says in verse 14 here, لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ, that to him alone should all prayer be directed. Why would you pray to anything but him subhanahu wa ta'ala? So لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ here means the du'as, your salah, your ibadah should be directed towards him alone. وَالَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُونَ لَهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ إِلَّا كَبَاسِطِ كَفَّيْهِ إِلَى الْمَاءِ لِيَبْلُغَ فَاهُ وَمَا هُوَ بِبَالِغِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those that you address prayers to besides him are altogether powerless in their response to you. And he says the example of praying to anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like a man who stretches out his hand to the water and says to the water while his hand is stretched out to the water, come to my mouth. Subhanallah, but the water has no power to move itself to the mouth of that person that demands it to come to him. You have no control over these signs around you. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, go ahead, tell the water to come to you, and it will not be able to. The water flows by the mercy and the permission and under the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have no ability. So look at you. You can't even put your hand to the water, put your hand in the water and say, come to my mouth. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, that's the example of you when you call upon an idol that is just as powerless as you. In fact, you have created and molded that idol in accordance with your power and that power that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to you. So why are you creating gods that are even less able than you are? And I'm just going to skip straight to verse 16 here. So verse 15, where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلِلَّهِ يَسْجُدُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all that is in the heavens and the earth prostrate themselves to him willingly or under compulsion. Now, what is this speaking to? Now, obviously, there are things that refuse to bow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refuse to prostrate towards him. But this is, as the ulama mentioned, at the very least, you function under the physical laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for you. And so everything is functioning in accordance with how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fashioned it to be. And Allah Azza wa Jalla gives the example of وَظِلَالُهُمْ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْأَصَالِ. Subhanallah, you can't even control your shadows. That's part of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over you. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. say to them, who is the Lord of the heavens and the earth? قُلِ اللَّهِ. Say to them, it is Allah. قُلْ أَفَتَّخَذْتُمْ مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ لَا يَمْلِكُونَ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ نَفْعًا. Have you taken besides them? Now, this is again the Prophet ﷺ saying to them, أَفَتَّخَذْتُمْ. Have you taken, O Quraysh, مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ لَا يَمْلِكُونَ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا. They don't have the ability to benefit or harm even themselves. قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الْأَعْمَى وَالْبَصِيرُ. Does the one who sees and the one who can't see, are they equal in ability? أَمْ هَلْ تَسْتَوِي الظُّلُمَاتُ وَالنُّورُ. And are night and day equal? Is the light and the darkness equal? And then Allah says, أَمْ جَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ خَلَقُوا كَخَلْقِهِ فَتَشَابَهَ الْخَلْقُ عَلَيْهِمْ. SubhanAllah, look at this line of argument. Okay, clearly these things that you've made have no power. So why are you assigning to them power and directing your worship towards them? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, is it that these things have created things that are equal to what Allah has created to where it's causing you confusion? Is it that you're attributing khalq to them? Because clearly they can't benefit you now. So is this on the basis of some previous creation that they've made that's making you think they are as able as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? قُلِ اللَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَارِ. Say rather, Allah is the creator of all things. He is the one and he is the compeller. He's the irresistible. Al-Qahar, everything everything functions in accordance with his creation, with his law subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no escape from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put forth as his laws in regards to the creation. Now subhanAllah, just look at this and then think about Ibrahim alayhi salam as he's calling upon his father. Just think about it. Everything that you're going to learn about how Ibrahim alayhi salam calls upon his father and his people. يا أبتي لما تعبد ما لا يسمع ولا يبصر ولا يغني عنك شيئا. Oh my father, why do you worship those idols that don't see you, they don't hear you, they don't benefit you in any way whatsoever? So Surah Al-Ra'd really lays this powerful theological argument. And I'll just say this, inshallah, as I pass it on to Sheikh Abdullah, which is a very important point. Religion that is molded to fit your material pursuits is going to let you down. It's going to fail you. And so in this world now that we live in, of spiritual, not religious, of I'm going to believe in God to the extent that it gives me comfort, but I don't want to be accountable to that God. I just want to have another form of therapy in religion. That will fail you and let you down, because at the end of the day, it is accountable to you and you are not accountable to it. And that's not the way that this works. So it goes back to Al-Khaliq Subhanahu, the one who created you in the first place, the originator, Fatir al-Samawati wal-Ard, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the originator of the heavens and the earth. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, I'll pass it on to Sheikh Abdullah. Barakallahu feekum.
MashaAllah. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa la amma ba'd. Wallahi, Sheikh Umar, that last part is like a qa'ida amma. I hope whoever does your social media cuts that out. Send it to me, inshallah. We're going to post it for like a whole week. Yes. Wallahi, that's so, so important. You know, it reminds me of a statement of one of my mentors, is that we worship Allah on his terms, not on ours. It shouldn't be at a time of convenience. Wallahi, it's so important. Jazakallah khairan for that. Barakallahu feekum. What I want to speak about particularly is in the chapter of Ibrahim. And Ibrahim is one of my favorite, if not my favorite chapter. I can't recite that chapter without it just being very, very, very emotional for me, because you know, it really talks about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the tawheed of Allah. And, you know, I was asked last night, why did I come into Islam? And the main reason was because of how everything is centralized around God and not around his creation. And that made so much sense to me when I heard that Islam is submission and surrender to the creator. You know, when you use the word creator, it kind of sets the tone when speaking to those that may not understand Islam. And those that do remind you that, okay, the one that brought everything into existence and controls it, sustains it, and maintains it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a response that is natural from you, but you have to acknowledge it and then intensify it throughout your life with the fact that you're going to make mistakes. And the one that really pushes us to make those mistakes or to persist in those mistakes to where even to the degree to where, subhanAllah, we may justify those shortcomings, right? Is shaitan. You know, we believe that there is shaitan, Iblis being the father of them, and he will constantly try to give you dawah and call you to do that which is disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What I love about the chapter of Ibrahim is a small portion that I want to share with you, in regards to those that followed the idols and used them as their matabu'in. They were the ones that they followed. They worshiped them. And those that even worshiped shaitan to a degree. That was calling against the messenger, the message, the messengers, and the message of Islam primarily, ultimately. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says roughly in the chapter of Ibrahim, I'm going to go through verses 19 to 22 briefly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala firstly acknowledges his power. And as Sheikh Omar mentioned, Qahhar, Wahid al-Qahhar, the irresistible. There will be a time when each and every single one of us will stand in front of al-Qahhar, al-Hasib, the one that is irresistible. There's nowhere to turn, nowhere to go, and he will hold you accountable for your deeds. But the preparation is in this life, because when that time comes, there is no turning back. As Allah mentions, there will be people that want to go back after they see the reality of what is taking place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, alam tara anna Allaha khalaqa as-samawati wal arda bil haqq in yasha' yudhhibukum wa ya'ti bi khalqin jadid. Allah says, do you not see that Allah created the heavens and the earth in truth? Were he to will, he could take you away and bring a new creation. It's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, I was just recently in Turkey watching the aftermath of the earthquake. As soon as I went into these villages in Gaziantep and Hatay, you realize that Allah has ultimate control and ultimate power, and he is irresistible. When people were pointing at their homes, they were pointing at the air because their houses were rubble, not knowing if there would be any corpse under that. So realizing the power of Allah, and as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa al-khabru kal-mu'ayyana." News is not like that which you actually see. And tudrikuhu bihawasik, you see it with your senses, you feel it. So when I was there, I realized ultimately the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is irresistible. Then I had to look at myself, what am I doing? And that's the message that I want to receive to relate to all of you. Right after this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ensures that this is not a task for him. He does not get tired. لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. There is no form of drowsiness nor sleep from the creator of the heavens and the earth. That is something that is not part of his reality and who he is, subhanahu. Allah says after that, وَمَا ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ. Him replacing people on the earth and bringing it with other forms of other people, other creation, he says that is not at all difficult for Allah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paints a scene, gives you a scene. The actual hiwar, the conversation, or the statement of shaitan, actually what is going to take place. He says, وَبَرَزُوا لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا فَقَالَ الدُّعَفَاءُ لِلَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبَرُوا إِنَّا كُنَّا لَكُمْ تَبْعًا فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُغْنُونَ عَنَّا مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Then all of them, the people that used to worship other than Allah, or some scholars say all the forms of creation, barazu, they will come out of their graves. They will come out of their graves. All of them will appear exposed before Allah, and the weak ones will say to the haughty ones, the ones that they used to follow and worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we merely followed you. Will you then protect us from the Allah's chastisement? هَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُغْنُونَ عَنَّا مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. مُغْنُون, إِغْنَاء, from غَنِي, which means to be sufficient or to be rich. Will you suffice us from the punishment of Allah? They're acknowledging that the punishment of Allah is there. Then what do they say? قَالُوا لَوْ هَدَانَ اللَّهُ لَهَدَيْنَاكُمْ. They will say, had Allah shown us the way, our salvation, we would surely have also guided you. This shows they have no ultimate independent agency for guidance. It is ultimately Al-Hadi. It is ultimately the one that guides, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then they will say, سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْنَا أَجَزِعْنَا أَمْ صَبَرْنَا مَا لَنَا مِنْ مَحِيصٍ. Then they, now it is the same time, and Allah says, now it is all the same time, whether we cry or suffer patiently, we have no escape. The ones that were being followed, this is what they say to their followers. We have no power, no authority. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after that, the statement of shaitan. Listen closely. Allah says, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعْدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ. The first thing that shaitan says is, after the matter has been finally decided, Satan will say, surely whatever Allah promised you was true. As for me, I went back on my promise that I made you. فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ. وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. This is the relationship of shaitan. This is the reality of shaitan. When we talk about shaitan, Satan, this is his occupation. This is his mission. What does he say? He said, I had no power over you except that I called you to my way and you responded to me. فَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ. And sultan means qahr. It means authority, something that you cannot withstand. Satan said, I had no power to have total authority over you. It shows that we as human beings have a responsibility. And that ultimate responsibility is recognition of God, who he is, why he matters in our life, and what should our befitting response be, not on our terms, but on the terms of what God tells us. That's why it's important, particularly in this month of Ramadan, to read the message of Islam, particularly initially, what is God and what is our relationship with him? And how do I live up to the knowledge of that relationship? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues on to say here, the statement of Shaytan, فَلَا تُلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not blame me, all of you. Blame yourselves. Then he says here, which is very interesting in the Arabic, مَا أَنَا بِمُصْرِخِكُمْ وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُصْرِخِي. He says, I disavow your former act of associating. He says, do not blame me, blame yourselves. Here I, neither can I come to you for rescue, nor can you come to mine. So here Allah says, musrikhikum. Musrikhikum from surah. And surah is like to scream. And what was mentioned in tafsir is that the surah is like an istighatha, seeking severe help in a time of help to where you know no one can help you. If you're in the middle of the sea and you're calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are screaming. Satan uses this. Ma ana bi musrikhikum. I am not the one that can help you, nor can you help me at a time of anguish to where you will literally be screaming and seeking help. Inni kafartu bima ashraktumuni min qabl. He says that verily I disbelieved in what you associated partners with me, and that inna dhalimina lahum adhabun alim. For verily the oppressors are of the ones that face the painful chastisement. So here, understanding, as Sheikh Omar mentioned, the idol worship is something that is displeasing to Allah, and it's something that, you know, Ibrahim was calling against ultimately with his people, to his people. The statement of Shaytan should cause us to remember, subhanAllah, that there will be a time that Satan will say, Inna bri'un mink, that verily I am free from what you've done, because verily I fear Allah, Rabbul Alameen. I fear him, he is the Lord of all the worlds. Recognizing that call to Shaytan in this month of Ramadan and outside of it, know that it is just a call. The ultimate responsibility is on us. And that is the jihad and nafs, where Satan may speak to us or cause our nafs to do something, try to influence it. It's important that we know that there's la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's no power nor might except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we have to turn to him and ask him for that strength. For really, we cannot rely on ourselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us strong in this month of Ramadan and the months after that as well. Barakallahu feekum.
Ameen. Hafizakallah, Shaykh Abdullah. SubhanAllah, Ibrahim alayhi salam calls the idols Shaytan, right? At some point. Yeah. They themselves are that because he's the one behind it. Jazakumullah khair. Sister Sarah, please, inshallah ta'ala. Tafaddali. Jazakumullah.
Jazakumullah khair. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam wa rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Jazakumullah khair for the beautiful and very, very powerful reflections from both of you. I wanted to touch on four verses from Surah Ibrahim that come in succession, verses 31 through 34, that highlight the concept of rizq in Islam, or provision. And I think it ties really beautifully into the concepts that you were both covering, because in the end, the vast message of these verses is to understand that everything, every provision, even the ones that we don't even view as provision, come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and can't come from anywhere else. So many of us define rizq as money and material things, but it really encompasses so much more. And the way that I explain it to my kids is that it's like a treasure box that includes everything that you've been provided and everything you need in order to benefit from that provision to lead the life that you're meant to lead. So that includes health, emotional comfort, the ability to have a sense of community, a spouse, a good relationship with your parents. It also includes our connection, our ability to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our ability to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so all of these four verses in Surah Ibrahim really seek to realign our perspective of rizq to that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it can really be beautifully transformative for us when we reflect on them in this way. And so starting with verse 31, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts and he says, قُلْ لِعِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ. Tell my believing servants to establish prayer and to spend from what we have provided for them. سرا وعلانية openly and secretly من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا بيع فيه ولا خلال before the arrival of a day in which there will be no ransom or no friendships. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, first of all, he starts by addressing not just everyone, but specifically his servants. And whenever we hear this, we perk up our ears because inshallah we pray that we are from amongst those, from amongst his believing servants. And so we live our lives thinking about risk or our provision in terms of wealth and that we constantly need more and more. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is setting the standard for the believers that risk is not just about what we have, but what we do with it. And consider the two deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here. He mentions prayer and charity. And these can oftentimes be very difficult for people because they feel like a sacrifice of something that you have. When you are praying, you're sacrificing your time. And when you are spending for the sake of Allah, then you are sacrificing your money, or so it seems. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reframing these actions for his sake as defining them as features of the believers, which is a status that we all strive to achieve. And so while we sometimes might feel like it's taking something away, in reality, we're actually leveling up. And it's a reminder of reframing our mindset to realize that it's not about accumulating wealth, but it's about spending in the path of Allah to be from amongst the believers. It's not about being a busy professional. You know, we often define success based on how busy people are and having no time available. But instead, it's choosing to spend your time prioritizing what is most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us to acknowledge that these provisions come from Allah. Mimma razaqnahum. That these are provided to us from him. And it makes it easier for us to dedicate them back to him when we realize that they were always at his disposal to begin with. In the next two verses, I'm not going to delve into them because of time constraints, but inshallah, look at them. Look at verses 32 and 33, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enumerates some beautiful examples of his provision for us. And it's beautiful to reflect on what you have at your disposal that has been provided to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we might never have considered as even a part of our provision and that we might take for granted and are so easily dismissed, right? So take a look at those ayat, inshallah, when you have the chance. But I wanted to delve into verse 34 in Surah Ibrahim, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآتَاكُم مِّن كُلِّ مَا سَأَلْتُمُ that, and he has granted you all that you have asked him for. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْسُوهَا that if you try to count Allah's blessings, you would never be able to number them. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَظَلُومٌ كَفَّارٌ that indeed mankind is truly unjust and ungrateful. And you know, when I read this verse, the first thing that came to mind, subhanAllah, was a conversation that I had with a client who once asked me, you know, Allah says in this verse that he has given me everything that I've asked him for. But how do I reconcile that with the fact that there are a lot of things that I've asked for that I haven't been given? And, you know, the Quran is truth. How do I reconcile this, right? So we had a discussion about it, but I think it's so important to realize that the reality of this verse is that you may not have everything you want, but you are ensured everything that you need. And that we will all be given what we ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, it's best for us. And this can be a really hard concept to accept at times because it requires an inherent shift in the worldview that we're fed. It requires a Quranic worldview because we're taught to think that we know ourselves best and that we know what's best for us, but in reality, we don't. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows us better than we know ourselves. But even more, he has knowledge of every single facet of our lives now and in the future, and the impact that every single thing we ask for will have on us now, will have on us in our future in this life and in our future in the hereafter. And so as human beings, we often think, if I have this, then I'll be happy. Once I graduate, once I get into this college, I'll be happy. Once I graduate from college, once I get my job, once I get married, once I have kids, I'll be happy. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who truly knows. And when we tend to focus on what we lack, that's normal for us as human beings, you know, that's kind of the state that's very normal for us to get into. But this is why, as human beings, we can be unjust and ungrateful, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in this verse, if we're not aware of this tendency and if we don't work on addressing it. Now, to be clear, it doesn't mean that you can't still want those things, or that if you're feeling down about a dream that hasn't come to fruition, that it means that you're ungrateful. Not at all. But how do we manage this dichotomy? And I wanted to leave you all with three psychological reframes to help us shift our worldview in a way that aligns with this beautiful verse. And the first one comes from dialectical behavioral therapy. Dialectical meaning that opposites can coexist. And so I call it the this and that technique, which is ask yourself, what am I desperately hoping for? And can I also accept that there is wisdom in Allah's decree for me right now? Meaning, I wish I could find a good spouse, and I know that in his infinite wisdom, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the best plan for me. Or I wish that I hadn't gotten laid off from my job, and I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Razzaq, He's the provider, and He will provide for me. We can all probably think of times when we wanted something and we desperately asked for it, we didn't receive it, but it ended up being so much better for us. And so reflecting on that to really solidify that reframe can be important. The second reframe is to acknowledge that there are a lot of things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us that we so desperately prayed for, but now they're sometimes a source of stress. Sometimes we complain about them. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by them. And, you know, like the job that you prayed for, and now you have this micromanaging boss that's frustrating. Or the children that you prayed for, and then you have this endless noise and laundry and sleepless nights that come with parenthood, right? Or the marriage that you prayed for, but it didn't turn out the way that you anticipated. So realize that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a lot. And even when we receive these things, life is imperfect. And us noticing this imperfection is the default of us as human beings, but it doesn't invalidate the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed countless blessings upon us. And so we tend to have a lens focused on what's going wrong, but this verse is a wake-up call for us to be able to appreciate what's going right as well. And then finally, the third shift is to consider what you personally are struggling with right now. And in this struggle, is it possible that this particular struggle could be a part of your risk, your provision as well? Finding treasure in the midst of difficulty can be really where the child who's running around and yelling and driving you nuts, how many parents are struggling with a child who's nonverbal and would love to hear that sound, right? It's not to diminish the hardship, but it's to make the hardship easier to bear when we think about this. When we think about, can my struggle be a form of risk from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Can it be a part of my treasure chest? When this struggle actually leads me to reconnect with the Quran as I search for solace, when this struggle leads me to reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that I didn't before, when it leads me to a strength that I never knew I had and I would never have had if I hadn't gone through it. And so when we create this shift to consider our risk through a broader lens, through a Quranic lens, it can really help us to navigate both good and difficult times in a way that we can feel safe and cared for and loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who are grateful and those who are characterized amongst the sincere believers. Allahumma ameen.
Barakallahu fiki. Amazing reflection, subhanAllah. And actually matches so much with what Sheikh Bilal was talking about, some of the blessings in the midst of his greatest hardship yesterday. And I can't help just the one reflection that I'll share. The fact that Allah Azza wa Jal connects that He gave you everything you asked Him for. What inta'uddu ni'matallahi la tuhsuha. If you were to try to count the blessings from just one blessing in your life, you would not be able to enumerate them. As if to say that if someone asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things in the future, but isn't always acknowledging the things that Allah has given them in the past and the present, then of course they're going to be disappointed and frustrated because they're not paying attention. And so it's in the same verse so that you can't separate those two things from each other, subhanAllah. Jazakumullah khair for the powerful reflection. Sheikh Abdullah, any final thought for us?
Yeah, that verse that you mentioned, I love that verse. I love all those verses. I mean, you know, a couple of verses before he said, وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ. And sakhar is like to subjugate something, to show that He created it all for you. And then on top of that, He gives you everything. And then He says, ta'uddu wa tuhsu. And ta'uddu is try to count from adad, and tuhsu really comes from hasa. Like you try to enumerate, you will never be able to do that. So Allah is using these two verbs to show, the second one is to show that it is plenty and you would not be able to do so. And that's just so eloquent. If you have the opportunity to look up the background of those two verbs, why he used ta'uddu and then use tuhsu to show that, subhanAllah, it's virtually impossible to count the blessings, I mean, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us from his rizq. So jazakAllah khair.
Barakallahu feekum, Sister Sara. We don't want to hold you up. We're grateful for your time and grateful for your reflections. And again, to everyone, please check out the book. We'll mention again tomorrow, inshallah, Sister Najwa, Your Lord Has Not Forsaken You, as well as the Attaching to Allah series, alhamdulillah, that we did last year in the Hijjah, which was, I think, very profound reflections. Jazakumullahu khairan. We'll see you all tomorrow, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.